Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 today. Would you stand with me as I read this one verse of God's holy word? Follow along with me in your Bibles. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Once again, let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is your word. And Paul explains to us very clearly, Lord, the results, the evidences, the consequences of believers who are filled with your Holy Spirit. And one of them is giving thanks in all things, in everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be true of us today, this Thanksgiving week of our lives, Lord, 24/7. Because of your Spirit, Lord, may our hearts always be filled with thanksgiving. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Paul's in the middle of a section where he's listing, itemizing the consequences of a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He uses five participles. Just like in Matthew 28. Go with me to Matthew 28. I hope I get this right because this isn't in my notes. Matthew 28. These participles describe the command, the imperative. In Matthew chapter 28, this is the command, starting with verse 16. Now the 11, did you find it? Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." That's the command. That's the imperative. And then he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you." So the baptizing and the teaching describe their verbs, their participles, their adjectives, but describe the command to go, therefore, and into all the world. And what are we supposed to be doing when we're going into all the world? Baptizing and teaching. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the command. These are the commands. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the imperative. That's the command. And then, evidence of that in your life are the following participles. There's five of them. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's one. "Singing." Two. "Making melody to the Lord with your heart." Three. "Giving thanks." Four. And then number five, next week, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." We have learned that being filled with the Holy Spirit is in the passive voice, meaning that we, as God's children, are being acted upon by God. God does the filling. God is continually filling us with His Spirit as we seek to understand how God's revealed will, we see that in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is, as His Word is being applied to our lives. As we fill our minds, as we fill our hearts with the Word of God, God fills our being with the author of those words, the Holy Spirit of God. And we learned last week that the Holy Spirit, He fills us, He propels us, He permeates us, He controls us, He dominates us in such a way that not only does He give us the wisdom to understand what the will of the Lord is, but He also empowers us to apply it to our lives. And that's why we always pray that. God, give us understanding by Your Spirit to understand Your words and the power to apply. And God wants us to apply His word because the application of His word is the means whereby God makes us by His Holy Spirit into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, right? We are perfect in Jesus Christ. We have all of Christ's righteousness the moment we trust in Him as our Savior. But God is in the process of making us in practice what we are in position. Ephesians says we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. But we oftentimes on earth, we still are in a process. That process is called sanctification. Becoming like Jesus, both corporately and personally, is not something we can do apart from God. Let me say that again. Becoming like Jesus, both corporately and personally, is not something that we can do apart from God. No human means is capable of producing the image of Christ in the believer. And Paul makes that point. Not drunkenness. Remember that? They thought in their culture, their pagan religions, before they came to know Christ, that if you became drunk, somehow you would commune with the gods and you would become more like the gods and you would receive revelation from the gods. And Paul is saying, no. No human endeavor is capable of producing Christ-likeness in you. Not only not drunkenness, but not human ingenuity, not worldly strategies, not our own good morals, not our own self-discipline, not our religious upbringing, not any self-control on our part. Nothing, absolutely nothing apart from the Holy Spirit of God can make you and me more like Jesus Christ. If we try, apart from the power of the indwelling Spirit, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, we are simply spinning our wheels. We are fighting a losing battle. And in the context, what has Paul asked these believers in Ephesus to do? He's asked them to put off lying, to put off sinful anger, to put off corrupting talk, to put off bitterness, to put off self-love, to put off foolishness. Right? That cannot be done in the flesh. You can't devise 10 simple steps to put off anger. That can only be done by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he tells them not only to put off those things, but he tells them to put on truthfulness, to put on repentance, to put on hard work, to put on encouraging words, to put on forgiveness, to put on selfless love, and to put on wisdom. All of those, folks, are a work of God in our lives. Renewing our minds, which Paul has commanded them to do, is a work of the Spirit of God as we actively pursue filling our minds with that Word. So we're not just idle doing nothing. What are we doing? We're studying, memorizing, reading, listening, meditating on God's Word. And God's Holy Spirit will use that Word in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. God does that by His power, not our strength. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Please. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. This is a Pauline prayer. This is a prayer that Paul makes in favor of his brothers and sisters, the saints in Ephesus. Look what he says. Starting with verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Paul has, since that prayer, been answering his own prayers throughout his letter. He is enlightening the eyes of their heart. And in chapter 5, But God's Holy Spirit is using Paul's words to open up their hearts to understanding how God's great power works in their lives. God's great power works through His Holy Spirit. And it's constantly, continually working in our lives as we allow God's Word to penetrate our hearts and minds. Did you know that? God right now is working in the hearts and minds of His children. Using His Word that perhaps they had heard 10 years ago. God can recall that and bring it to that person's mind at the opportune moment. And that person can face that trial, face that difficulty, face that joy with Spirit-empowered wisdom. Sometimes the process of making us more like Jesus is very slow. It takes a long time. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just like that? You know, one day it will be just like that. It won't be like that. It will be like this. A blink of an eye and we will be like Jesus. But in the meantime, God is working in your life and He's working in my life. God, in the context, Paul has commanded them to think differently about what they used to think, about their old pattern of thought, their old former way of living and thinking and behaving. He said this is the context that he said, giving thanks always. I want you to think differently about this idea of giving thanks. Giving thanks is not something that can be done in the flesh. You say, well, it can. Of course it can. Well, it can. But can it be given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father? And that's Paul's point. It's only done by the power of God. It is true that all the above qualities, forgiveness, putting off bitterness, hard work, all of those can be done without Christ. But they do not have an effect in the life of an unbeliever of making them more like Jesus. An unbeliever's life is not full of grace and truth. It is not full of life. It is not full of the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ through faith. Now, there are many good people, good moral people, who don't lie, don't steal, and don't get angry. Would you agree with me? Would you believe that some unbelievers are good people? They don't steal. They don't lie. They don't get sinfully angry. In our day and age, there's harder and harder to find. There are Hindus who work hard and give. There are Buddhas who have learned to forgive. There are Muslims who live sexually moral, pure lives. But they are no more becoming like Jesus Christ than the day they were born. They are no more like Jesus Christ than they were the moment they began trying to live these moral lives. God's Spirit is absent in their life. They're doing it in the flesh. God's power is absent. God has not justified them. He has not given them new life. He is not sanctifying them. The Bible says that all of their good effort, all of their righteousness is as what? Anybody? What does the Bible say? What? Filthy rags. And so although they're doing the right thing, it doesn't produce anything in regards to becoming more like Jesus Christ. They do not have any of the righteousness of Christ. That can only be done by God's Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. Get this, folks. Gentiles, in the context of Ephesians, unbelievers, pagans, those without Christ, are also capable of giving thanks. They teach their children to give thanks. They teach their children good manners. They tell us, what do you say now? Okay, thank you. Right? After all, our nation, which is no longer a God-fearing nation for the most part, has a holiday. I think it's Thursday. And what's it called? Thanksgiving. We proclaimed a holiday that on Thursday you're supposed to be thankful. And there's a whole industry of greeting cards. They're called thank you cards, and people make money off of the fact that unbelievers can be thankful. So, if the world can be thankful apart from Christ, what is Paul saying here that is so different from the pattern of the world in regards to thankfulness? Why does he list thankfulness as an evidence, as a consequence of being filled with the Spirit, if I can be thankful without the Spirit? Do you understand the question? What is so unique about a thankfully controlled life controlled by the Spirit of God? Why does Paul list this here as an evidence of a Spirit-filled life? What's the difference between fleshly human thankfulness and a Spirit-driven thankfulness? I think we're going to try to unpack this verse and understand a little bit more. Spirit-filled, Spirit-propelled, Spirit-permeated, Spirit-controlled thankfulness. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it another way. A result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that the church and the individuals within the church will be, I'm going to read you the verse, always giving thanks, or giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled people are always, continually thankful people. You see that? Giving thanks, what? Always. Would it surprise you if I told you that the Greek word for always actually means always? That's what it means. It means in every circumstance, on all occasions, and without interruption. Paul commanded the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So how is that different than the thankfulness of the world? If God's command says that a result of the Spirit-filled life is that we're thankful always, how does it differ? Oh, I know we haven't even celebrated Christmas, but I'm going to use a Christmas illustration, okay? Suppose your family's around the Christmas tree, and your son or your grandson, he's really expecting a Xbox or a PlayStation, you know? And his grandma hands him this box. It looks the right shape, just about the right size, and he's so excited, you know, he's got his Xbox, his PlayStation. You know what an Xbox is, right? PlayStation is? Okay. Well, let's see. He tears off the package, and he opens the box, and it's underwear, and socks, and mittens, and a hat. He's what? Is he thankful? No, he's not thankful. He's probably pouting, he's crying, he might run out of the room, he might do all kinds of things, right? And mom and dad tell him to come back in, say thank you to your grandma. Thank you. You know, that kind of thing. That's a small illustration, small example of the attitude of the world. Thankfulness is not continual, it's conditional. It's not always. It might be most of the time, but it's not all the time. That's what's different here. Look at the book of Job. You don't have to go there. Well, go with me to chapter 1, okay? Job chapter 1. Turn back with me. You know the book of Job, right? Satan is allowed by God to take away Job, who is a righteous man. He fears God. He shuns evil. And God allows Satan to take away all of his earthly goods, everything. All of his earthly goods. And then God also allows Satan to take the lives of all of his children. Imagine that. You know what his wife told Job in chapter 2, verse 9? She says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and what? Do you think she was spirit-filled? No. She wasn't thankful for what God sent their way. That oftentimes reflects the attitude of the world. When things are good, I'm good at being thankful. But Job's wife had a sense of entitlement. Job, you're a righteous man. You fear evil. I mean, you fear God and you shun evil. You deserve better from God, a sense of entitlement. Does the world have a sense of entitlement? And when they don't get what they want? Yes. Do you know what Job's attitude was? You know what Job said in response to all of this that Satan did in his life at God's approval? What did Job say? Verse 20 and 22. In fact, I wanted to sing this song this morning, but I couldn't play the playback, and I'm not sure you guys know it well enough. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Was Job filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, New Testament. A Spirit-filled Christian is always continually thankful. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. Ephesians chapter 5, the church has begun. 3,000 people were saved that first day, and the church has been growing. God has been adding to their number daily. And the apostles, the 12, God's chosen 12, were in and around the city of Jerusalem, and they were healing. They were doing wonderful, miraculous things, and all the people in Jerusalem and all the people in the surrounding villages were sending their people to the apostles to be healed. Why wouldn't you? The religious become indignant. They become jealous. Their power is at play. And so what do? They arrest them. You see that in verse 17 of chapter 5. They arrest the 12 apostles. But in the middle of the night, an angel comes and he releases them and he tells them, in verse 20, to go back from where they came from, go back to the temple courtyard where all the people were gathering. And this time, you're not supposed to heal, you're supposed to teach the people the words of this life. Okay, well, in the morning, the religious leaders send the jailers, send the guards to the jail to get the 12 out. And they go to the jail and they come back to the Pharisees and the religious rulers and say, "They're not there. They've gone. They've disappeared." And they're perplexed. They're puzzled. You can read it later, the whole chapter. They don't know what's going on. And then somebody finally comes and tells them, you know, they're in the temple courtyard and they're what? Teaching. They're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they command them not to. And Peter says, you know, we'd rather obey God than man. We can't stop preaching. God told us to preach, and that's what we're going to do. And so they want to kill him. They don't kill him because they're afraid of their own lives. The people will execute them. And so what do? They beat them instead. They beat the 12 apostles. They punish them. They beat them. And look what their response is. What's the command? Be filled with the Spirit. Evidence of that command is that you're going to continually give thanks in all things. Acts chapter 5, 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing, you could put in giving thanks, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were thankful. They were thankful that they were, what? Worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled people continually give thanks. You get the point? The world's thanks is conditional. The Christian's response, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is continual. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, what? No, it says sometimes in my version. Yeah. It's always. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonable be known to everything. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Unlike the thankfulness of the world, which is oftentimes conditional, spirit-driven thanks is always continual. But not only is it continual, it's comprehensive. You see that? It says, giving thanks always for everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, I already mentioned it. In all circumstances, give thanks. So what's Paul saying here? Is Paul eliminating all other emotions to the exclusion of thanksgiving alone? Is that what Paul is saying? Does he say here, you can be sad, you can't be sad because your loved one died. Just grin and bear it and be thankful. Is that what Paul's saying? Does he say you can't be angry because your child has suffered an injustice or an abuse? You know, just grin and bear it and be thankful. Is that what Paul's saying? Or you can't be pained or distressed because of the unbearable pain that you're going on. Just grin and bear it and be thankful. Paul is saying, you can't be grieved in your spirit because of the evil that's going on in the world. Just be thankful. Just grin and bear it. Be thankful. Smile. Rejoice. Is that what Paul is saying here? Is that the consequence of the Holy Spirit in your life? That you can't feel anything else but gratitude and thanksgiving? Is Paul saying that the only response to the trials and tribulations of our life is thankfulness? Are we, I'm asking you a question, are we to the exclusion of pain, sadness, anger, distress, hurt, grief, and disappointment only to give thanks? Yes or no? We are to give thanks. But Paul is not eliminating the other emotions. And I think I have a problem here. I'm going to confess to you a sin of mine. I oftentimes find it hard to feel the other things. I go right to the thankfulness. And that's wrong of me. Paul is not saying that. Are we supposed to be, as spirit-filled Christians, indifferent to the evils in the world? Are we supposed to ignore the difficult circumstances of our life and only to give thanks? The answer is obviously not. Look up just a couple verses. He tells them to be angry and sin not, right? How can you be thankful and angry? Jesus is characterized in Scripture as a man of sorrows. Did you know that? And acquainted with grief. Jesus wept at the death of his dear friend Lazarus. Jesus grieved over the unbelief of the city of Israel and the nation, the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Remember, he purged the temple 2 times because he was angry. Even in the example of Job and the apostles, we see other emotions at play. Job, he wept bitterly. He lamented the day that he was born. He was groaning in his spirit. But he also what? Blessed the name of the Lord. The apostles, they recognized that they suffered. They suffered. They were beaten. But they thanked the Lord anyways because they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul himself, the one who commanded them, a spirit-filled Christian, is thankful always, recognized that he was beaten unjustly in the city of Philippi. And he made that known to the authorities. But the Thessalonian church grieved over those who they had lost. There was sadness. The Bible instructs us as Christians to weep with those who what? Weep. So what is the text saying? The Holy Spirit controls over the life of a believer does not eliminate other God-given emotions. But, unlike the world, God's Holy Spirit supernaturally gives us, as a believer, an eternal perspective. And for that, we can always be thankful. Just like that little boy who got underwear instead of the Xbox under the Christmas tree, the world cannot see that God's got other presents underneath the tree. They can't see that. God is doing something bigger. They are spiritually blind to the realities of what God's great power can be doing through the details and trials of our life. They can't be grateful for God's grace, His mercy, His peace, His patience, His goodness, His providence, His sovereignty. They can't see it. All they can see was what's in front of them. Our ungratefulness is not only different from the world in that it's continual and not conditioned, but it's comprehensive because our God is God of all things, not just the good things. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul recognizes we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Why can Paul have that kind of attitude in the face of trials and tribulations? Because he's spirit-filled. The Word of God has penetrated his mind and heart. Look what he says near the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The world sees only what is seen. It can't possibly see what's unseen. The Spirit of God reveals in the heart of the believers that God is doing something greater than this trial or tribulation, this difficulty that we are passing through. James said to the brothers who are scattered abroad around the world, who are suffering, he says, count it all joy when trials and temptations come in your life. And I believe Paul is making the point here because he says, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say to God, God, this stinks. This hurts. I'm sad. I'm angry because of this injustice. I am grieved. We can say that legitimately as Christians. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because God is doing something. So even in our pain, even in our grief, even in our sadness, we say, God, that's the way I feel. But God, I know that you have commanded me, even in the light of all this injustice, I am thankful because I know that you are what? In control. You've promised to give me grace. You've promised to give me mercy. You promised me that you will never leave me, never forsake me, right? For that, we can be thankful in all circumstances. You see what Paul is saying? Don't throw out the other emotions. Embrace them as what Job did. Naked I came to this world. The Lord gives, and the Lord, what? Takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Our thanks giving is comprehensive because God is using all things to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 says. For we know that all things, good and bad, what? Work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is God's purpose? Conform us to the image of His Son. God is in control. And I think that's His next point here. Because He says we're supposed to give thanks in all things, in everything, to God the Father. We have a God who is our, what? Heavenly Father. Nothing escapes His control. Everything has a purpose in our life. Now the world, they can't give faithfulness continually because to them, many, many happenings are pointless. Right? Why should I give thanks for that? That was pointless. But as a Christian, we understand everything has a purpose. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And for that, we can always be grateful. God is doing something in my life. He is in control. God the Father is over all and in all, and we will use all for His glory and for our good. Spirit-filled people continually give thanks to God because they are controlled and permeated by the Holy Spirit of God. You understand? We have so much to be thankful for, even when things are bad. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. When bad things happen, Spirit-filled Christians bleed thanksgiving. And we have a week dedicated by the United States government for Thanksgiving. But we have a greater call, don't we? A greater mandate is that if we're Spirit-filled, God will fill our hearts always with thanksgiving and praise. Let's bow our heads in prayer.